Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament, the very last chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28, where we read the first 15 verses. Here we consider that the account of the resurrection as recorded for us by Matthew. Hear the word of God. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let us pray. Father, we pray that our ears would be open to hear the truth, and not the deceptions and the stories and the things that have been put before the world these 2,000 years to somehow deny the reality of the work of Christ. So open our ears and our hearts, we pray, to hear your word and to receive it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. July 21st, 1969. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed on the surface of the moon. I watched it. That was pretty cool. You know, there are people today who believe it was an entire hoax, that they've come up with wonderful theories that it just never happened. They refuse to believe that we landed on the moon, in spite of space stations and flight since. Nope, it was a hoax. Not going to believe it. There are some who have not yet decided. They're just going to wait for more evidence. Maybe it happened. Maybe it didn't happen. I don't need to make a decision on that. I'm not going to make a decision on that. And there are others like myself who stand in just amazement at that accomplishment in 1969. This morning, I want to look at three different responses to the most dramatic, life-changing event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because in the passage before us, I think we find three groups that are represented in much the same way as I've just outlined. We have the Jewish rulers, and we'll work backwards through this passage this morning. We have the Jewish rulers who simply refused to believe any evidence that was presented to them. We have the guards who try to not decide. We'll recuse ourselves. We'll talk about that word when we get to it. And finally, you have the women who come to the tomb and rejoice over what is set before them. So consider with me, the rulers, the chief priests and the elders, who simply refuse to believe, they reject the truth entirely. In spite of the claims that Jesus has made, words that they knew very clearly. For instance, when he came and began his ministry, he quotes Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And of course, those are words that are to be applied to the Messiah, to the deliverer of God's people. And Jesus stands before the people and says, "Today, in your hearing, these words are fulfilled." Jesus, they knew, spoke to forgive sins and declared the forgiveness of sins. There was a man in Matthew chapter, the stories in Matthew chapter 9. The crowd was so great around Jesus that they brought a man paralyzed, chopped a hole through the ceiling, and lowered him down before Jesus. And when he saw that faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they grumbled. Other instances as well. They knew how he spoke of his relationship to the Father. That no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus would tell his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And he actually came very close to being stoned when he said before these rulers and officials, "I and the Father are one." He claimed to be one and the same with his Father. They knew full well his words that he would rise from the dead. It's the reason they posted the guard in the first place. Because just a few verses before our reading, they had gone to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that the impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" And so Pilate said, "Fine, take the guard. You do what you want, with them. You set them up. You protect it however you like." They knew very well what he had said. So it was in spite of his words that they refused to believe. It was in spite of the evidence that was set before them for years. He had power to overcome the effects of sin in the world. And so sickness couldn't stand before him. You remember that cripple we talked about, that man who was paralyzed, whose sins were forgiven? And they grumbled, "No one but God can forgive sins." Jesus looked at them and said, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Stand up and walk"? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he did. Yes, he has the power over sickness and sin. A woman bleeding for 12 years, and he heals her and restores her to her family and to her community. A man born blind. No one had ever heard of such a thing, to be healed. He had power over the physical world. He could turn water into wine. He had control over the weather. He could speak into the storm, raging on the sea. "Quiet, be still." And it ceased. And then the disciples were afraid, because this one could control even the weather. He could control the properties of matter. He could walk on water and met his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people. With baskets left over. He had power over, not over the physical, not only over the physical realm, but the spiritual realm as well. He would cast out demons, whether people were blinded by them or made mute and deaf by them or suffering all kinds of maladies. He had control over them. A man who was presented to him, crazed by so many demons that the people couldn't even bind him with chains. And they were terrified, an entire region in the Decapolis, terrified by a man. And he cast them into the sea, and they found the man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Power over the spiritual realm. And power over death. He would raise the daughter of Jairus. He would raise the son of a widow in the city of Nain. He would raise Lazarus after 4 days in the grave when there should have been a smell. And out he came. And of course, many of the Jewish community and many who were connected very closely to these elders and chief priests now had a real problem because he went around telling everybody what had happened to him. And people were flocking to Jesus. They had two problems. One, they decided they needed to kill Lazarus. Okay. And they had to kill Jesus. And their minds were set. And now his own resurrection is before them. And that too has to be some scam. The guards weren't sleeping. They were stupefied by an angel, but they were not sleeping. They refused to believe, and it would lead them to a wicked actions and responses. They would destroy his life. They would succeed in doing it through deceit and subterfuge. They would send Jesus onto the cross under false charges. And so the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, bore the hatred and the rejection. He bore the accusations, the false accusations. He would be offered up as a sacrifice for us to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And of course, those elders and chief priests didn't understand that they were acting according to God's plans and purposes. But they did understand that it was their own wicked actions that brought about that plan. That refusal to believe led them to fear. They feared Jesus in his life. They feared him in death. They sealed up the tomb. And yet he rose. They refused to believe, doing everything they could to shut out the truth, to deny it, to bury it, to destroy any evidence or any witness that would challenge their settled rejection of Jesus Christ. I fear they are not alone today. And then there were the guards. They try to recuse themselves from this difficult situation. To recuse yourself means to remove yourself from the participation in a decision or in order to avoid a conflict of interest. Now, they wouldn't go as far as the elders and chief priests, but they wouldn't speak for the truth either. They decide it's best if they just don't say anything. We won't even make a decision. Now, they were the hired help. They were directed by the Jews, remember, not the Romans, in terms of the work that they had. So they answered to the Jews, which is why they immediately went not to Pilate, but to the chief priests. And so this little guard duty that they had been given turns out to be more than they had bargained for. When the angel appeared and shook the earth and rolled away that stone and sat on top of it to show that it wasn't going to be put back, they were struck with terror. And the angel did not say to them, you notice, every example of angels appearing in the Scriptures, don't leave people going, oh, aren't they cute? Like we put on our, you know, mantles and trees and things. In every situation, they're falling down. They are trembling. These men are struck like dead men. And this angel does not say to them, do not be afraid. He lets them shake. And of course, they weren't dead because they saw what happened and could report it. They go to the chief priests. But they weren't committed to the truth. They were committed to themselves. The payoff convinces them that, well, maybe they didn't see what they actually saw. So we don't need to tell anybody about it. This isn't my fight. Maybe he was some Jew, some scoundrel. But they probably knew better. Jesus was a well-known quantity at this point. But hey, what harm does a little cover-up do? And besides, it's pretty profitable. If we stick ourselves in the middle of this, we might miss out on the payout. No need to make a decision. I'll just step back from it. But of course, at that point, they had made their decision. They did take sides. They took sides against the truth, trying to pretend that there was no decision to be made. We'll just stay out of it. By refusing to tell the truth, they spoke against the Lord's anointed. It wasn't a blatant refusal to believe like those chief priests and elders, but it was a rejection of the Savior nonetheless. There was one more group, small group. The women who had come in their sorrow and in their grief, coming to the tomb, coming, if they could, to somehow anoint the body themselves of this one whose love they had known, a love like they had never experienced, forgiveness and acceptance for them, security and peace when they were with him and around him in any way. They weren't there to gloat. They weren't there to make sure that nothing happened. They were there to grieve. And their sorrow is turned to unimaginable joy. They found themselves rejoicing, believing and understanding that what Jesus had said, everything that he had said, was true. I remember as a teenager standing at the grave of my sister, my younger sister. And she died with an expressed hope and trust that I could not comprehend at the time. And it was so strange because I couldn't even cry. It was that kind of grief. And there was fear. Because she had had no fear as she died. But I had no joy at that time. It would be years, 5 years, before I would discover what my little sister knew. She had known him as the one who knew everything about her, as these women did. Everything about them. And loved them, who had showed them grace and mercy, in whose presence there was always peace. And there stood the angel declaring to them, it's all true. He's risen. Just like he said he would. The things that he has spoken to you, the words of life and truth, all true, here affirmed for you. Will he set the prisoners free? Indeed he will. Those, even the prisoners of sin and death. Will he deliver the lost from the bondage and grief and sorrows of this life, the bondage of sin? He will. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He can grant life and eternal life to those who believe because he has the power over death. It can't stand against him. Will he give life? Will he give it abundantly? Indeed he will, for he lives to give it. In his resurrection, Jesus declared that his words and in his person, it was all true. He could accomplish everything that he promised. And so they hear the angel who comes to them and who says, do not be afraid, who says, he is risen. What an invitation. Come and see. You find it hard? Come and see. And there they would find the grave clothes laying, but not Jesus. Come and see. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. He will meet them. Go to Galilee and wait for him there because he will meet with them. Go and tell his disciples. But before, and they turned and they were running, I imagine, on their way. But even then, they knew they would never, never be alone. That's what my little sister knew. That's what I came to know. To have that same peace, to have those fears taken away. They met the risen Savior. There was no denying it. He was alive. They even fell and held on to him. They met him as he meets all who will cry out to him. All who will cry out to him in repentance and in faith. Because he said to all who believe on him for the forgiveness of sins, there is life. So what's your response going to be? There aren't many options. And you have to decide. Now, I recognize that the circumstances have changed. This isn't the same culture that Jesus walked in 2,000 years ago. I recognize that the attacks against that, the veracity, we call it, the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, has shifted a bit. Most of it now comes from science and technology that continue to, quote unquote, mount their attacks against the person of Christ Jesus and of the resurrection. But you do recognize that in those 2,000 years, no credible refutation has ever been made, nor sustained, though many have been made. You do recognize that no evidence has been presented to refute the risen Savior. There is no body. And I promise you they have searched. And you do have the evidence, a 2,000-year-old developing, building body of evidence and testimony that continues to grow. And be careful, because I can turn you to many men and women, especially in the last 200 or 300 years, who have sought and set out to disprove the resurrection and have been brought to their knees before the risen Savior because the evidence stands. You can refuse to believe that Jesus is anything more than a good man. Yes, you can reject the truth. And many do. Oh, he was a good person. He was a good teacher. Because there's no denying that he existed. But he's certainly not God. He had nice ideas about living with others and living by the golden rule. But dying to pay my debt of sin? I'm not that bad. Look at my neighbor. We just need a little encouragement to do our best. But I don't need a Savior. Sadly, what happens when we reject, when we refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we end up with the same kind of fear that never left those chief priests and elders. They would live the rest of their lives in fear of this one who was changing people's lives so dramatically. Many who reject the Savior reject God, who is sovereign over His creation, that He's actually watching over us, bringing His purposes to pass, working out His plans for us and for our good. And so they struggle to know peace. And it turns into sometimes sort of strange choices. Okay, I'm going to do everything I can to protect my children from, nothing with GMOs. We certainly can't put that into their bodies. And antibiotics, we'll just let the bugs continue in there, and because we shouldn't be fighting them and things like that. Strange kinds of decisions. People that they're more concerned about what college they're going to get into, what career they have, everything that they can do to make sure that they don't get sickness or cancer or something. And their lives become revolving around these things, worrying about all these things of this life with no thought for eternity. Now, I'm not going to put my children in situations where they're going to be exposed to massive amounts of radiation or, you know, that I intentionally make them sick. But you know what? They're going to die. They are going to die. And so are you. No matter how much you work to protect yourself, you're going to die unless Christ comes first. Maybe we ought to be thinking about what comes then. For that lasts into eternity. We become more afraid of this life and the things that God says, I have control of them. For my children, I'm not going to let anything into their life that isn't ultimately going to be for their good. And so I don't have fear anymore. There's no need. I know the one who has died for me, who has risen from the grave for me, who holds me in his hand, who will never let me go, who has forgiven me from my sins, made me his own child, and will keep me all for eternity. The fear is gone. Reject him and live with the fear. Try and recuse yourself. Hey, I don't need to make a decision here. Not gonna make a claim one way or the other. I'm not gonna judge. Fine for you to believe. That's great. That's true for you. That's true for you. But for me, I'm doing okay. Maybe Jesus lived. Maybe he died. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. I've got everything I need right here. It's fine to believe. Dead or alive doesn't make any difference. I don't have to make a decision. That's trying to recuse yourself. There's a problem. It's a very big problem. Jesus said, whoever is not with me, whoever is not for me, is against me. There isn't a middle ground. So I am inviting you this morning, while we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who lives to guide and guard and prepare us for heaven, I am inviting you to rejoice, to believe in the one who lives now, to embrace the truth. His resurrection shows that he was really from God, come to earth. It has verified everything he ever said and did. He has the power over life and death. So I say, now I know why my little sister had such peace when she faced death. It wasn't the end. It was the beginning. His death for my life. There's an important little it's just kind of almost hidden in here in the text, and I don't want to miss it before I close. When Jesus sent these women, rejoicing, amazed that the Savior stood with them, risen, and calling them, Remember what the angel said to them? Go and tell his disciples. But Jesus says, go and tell my brothers. He doesn't send them to his disciples, his followers, servants, not even to his friends. He sends them to his brothers because to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. That is, Jesus makes us his brethren, his brothers and sisters. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Of all that he has, of all that is his, oh, that you may know the power and grace, that you may know the mercy and love, the security and peace that is the inheritance of all those who rejoice and believe in the risen Savior. I invite you today to believe and to rejoice. Father, open our hearts to the one who is risen from the dead and who brings with him all of those who will trust in him, all of those who acknowledge their sin and turn believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us to that place of rejoicing, that place of peace and rest, that same place of security and hope. Bring us to life. Brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.